I'm at Matthew 24:6. I don't know where you guys are, but that's where I'm going.
24:6.
Yeah, it's interesting. I love this. I'm going to preach on this one day. This last set of messages is really interesting to me. These are the last things Jesus is saying that are great, that are big teachings. Once to the community, once to his guys. And it's odd when he's only got two left to give. One is pay attention to the church and don't let people come in and ruin it. You know, I'm going to hold you, you know, you need to watch out for this. And the next one is about end times. Because I don't think about it a lot. I really don't. But Jesus goes out of his way to make sure that you remember. And this whole thing that he's talking about now in this section is be ready. It matters. And I don't ever think about it. I don't. Because I don't know it. I don't understand it. And I don't know anybody who really does. But what he tells us is you don't have to. Just know it's going to happen. And it's there. I'm going to give you some signs. But the point is, be ready at all times in your life. Because whether I'm coming here or you're going there, it's going to happen. And there's not a whole lot of difference between him coming here and me going there. The same thing happens. It ends up being the same thing. So if you're ready to die, you're ready for this, is the best way I could put it. I mean, as ready as you can be. I mean, you could always tell yourself you're ready, but...
That's a good question. Don't
ask, ask him. Tell me. No, you have to, because I will.
You mention it.
Yes.
Our best place is to be, Jeff.
I got money in my pocket. I'm going down the bar. I'm buying drinks for everybody. God's been good to me. I got to digress for a second. I know I told it before, but this is one of the classic moments. It works up because I was just talking to Jimmy. When Jimmy Quinn came to the Lord, he called me up because I had been talking about the Lord all the time. We'd be sitting down at a playground and Jimmy would build a fire and everybody would be drinking beer and everybody's talking theology while they're drunk, which is nothing better than that. I mean, you got to record that stuff. You know what God should do. Anyway, not me. I mean, I never really did drink, but being the only sober person in a drunken theological, it's easy to win. But Jimmy said, I know it's all right. I said, you know, and all that stuff. He said, I just need the Lord to, you know. So I said, okay, buddy, I'll pray for you. So he calls me at home one day and says, Jeff, guess what happened? I said, what happened? He said, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I said, that's fantastic, Jim. Where are you at? He says, I'm down the bar celebrating. He said, come on down to Coral. I said, okay, buddy. You know, it's not a time for a teaching here. You know, just and, you know, it stuck, man, because he's still going at it. But, yeah, anyway, I don't know how I got here. Okay. Oh, because of the timer. Yeah. It's amazing I get anything done. It really is.
We've been in Matthew for 6 years. So I don't
know how to tell you, man. Yeah. It took us longer to go through it than it did for Matthew to live it. The 3.5 years Matthew spent.
Up there right now. Like, yeah. It's not that complicated, guys. What are you doing?
Now we can tell Matthew what he did. So what we're on is we're on the second part of that. There's a sermon or what it's important things that he's telling us things we need to be aware of before he leaves. And neither of them are much that we really think about beforehand. But he's telling us to think about both of them. Watch who's coming into your church. Watch what they're doing. Watch what they're saying. You know, be responsible for your own theology. Be responsible for your own church. And the other is, pay attention to me. Realize that this facade that the world puts up, that's all it is. There's my plan, and that's all there is. That's the only thing you should be worried about or thinking about. So he's going on, and he's telling us about his second coming. And I want you to know that some of these things, it's so fascinating. He does it throughout Scripture. He'll use something that's happening there and then to expound upon what's going to happen. It's like a foreshadowing. This event here is a foreshadowing. One of the classics is, was in Ezekiel, when he's talking about Satan, Lucifer, and he uses the king of Tyre to give who he is. and you know, and it's yes, it's true of him, but yes, it's really true of Satan, of Lucifer. That whole thing about when he fell, which everybody should understand and know, it, you know, and he uses the King of Tyre to give you an idea of this is what I'm talking about. So this happens here. He talks about what's going to happen, what happened before with the Maccabees. He's talking about what's going to happen right after he dies, and the Romans have their moment. And he's also talking about end times. The point is, no matter which one it is, you need to do the same thing. All of it is my plan. All of it is supposed to happen. You know, you can't pray them away. They're going to happen. Step aside and let me do what I do. You know, and just, yeah. He says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. I don't know when that didn't happen, when it wasn't true. I guess from the end of Vietnam to maybe it was a little bit of peace there, you know, a little bit between Korea and Vietnam. But, man, it doesn't take long. And that's just what we face. You know, what else is going on in the world? We are killing each other on a national level around the clock. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. So he says, there's bad news, but there's more bad news coming. Remember, this is not just for them. They are being told this so they will bring it to us and all who follow. He's not just saying it. This topic isn't just to what they're going to see in their lives. Yes, they are going to see this, but we're going to, you know, it's going to end this way too. A harsh thing happen things when harsh things begin to happen. He says, see to it. Make sure that you don't allow yourself to become frightened by what you see and hear. These things are part of the plan, and they have to happen. And they are not the end. They are a precursor to the end. And he's giving us a giant heads up here. And you know what? I don't think that what you, it's like the book of Revelation. What you take from it is that God's in control. He has a plan. He knows exactly what's happening. His hand is in it. Don't worry about it. And he's not giving us enough information so that we can plot it out. So, aha, you know, that this is it. But we keep trying. You know, it's just... You know, we keep going in these cycles where it hits. I can remember back in the 70s, it was big stuff. You know, the late great Planet Earth and all those books and movies were coming out. And everybody was, you know. And then as soon as the Christian, the church movement started, the Hollywood started putting out movies, you know, Damien and all that stuff, you know, the Antichrist. We have to kill the Antichrist so the end doesn't come. What? First off, you think you're going to do that? And second off, why would you want to stop it? You know? But... this is why he's telling us this, because he knows we're like that. We all have to see to it that we're right and that we're not frightened. These two things are linked. If you're walking the way you should be walking, if you're staying close to God, the fear goes away. If you walk in the truth, you'll walk in freedom. Freedom from fear. Peace that passes all understanding is what he said he came to give. In other words, peace that doesn't make sense. Peace when nobody else has it. Because this is happening. The control of evil is illusionary. The only thing you can control is yourself. You know, God is doing the rest. 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Remember, they wanted to know when the good part was going to happen. When they asked the question, when are you coming back? When are we getting all this stuff? When do we win? When do we run our victory lap? And Jesus goes into this. And so then I'm like, oh. Just like he had just spoken to the crowd. And remember, he had just told them what's going to happen to this generation because of what they did wrong. And everybody went, uh-oh. Because he's telling them, I'm not anything that you think I came to do. I'm not here to do any of that. Well, now he's telling them the same. To his disciples, he said, guys, no, you know, this, you're looking for that to happen. When you want to, let me tell you what's going to happen before that. And they're like, do you have to? You know, but understand that knowing this really helps when it happens. You're not going, oh my God, what's happening? Why? And then you say to yourself, he told us this was going to happen. So it's part of his plan. Be cool. No matter what happens, you're good. And Jesus gives them a dose of reality. God's plan is not swayed by what we think should happen or how or when it should happen. We always have our opinions, you know, and I don't understand the fear. I don't understand the fear before horrible things start to happen. If you're in fear before the horrible things happen, what are you going to do when they happen? You know, I don't understand why you don't want it to happen. It puts an end to this. You know, I mean, I can't escape thinking about almost every day how horrible this place is, what we've done. I mean, oh, it's beautiful, and the God part of it, you could almost just cleave it right down the middle. And without, I always think of hell as this without God. You know, just uncontrolled us, you know, just unfettered. We're horrible. It just tells me how patient God is, that he's willing to put up with this, you know, to get one more soul, to get what he wants, you know. And I don't know how it works, like how he plans to get each soul into this world, and, you know, I don't know. But I know he has a plan, and I know it's right. I just can't understand how he could put up with this, because if it wounds me, it's got to hurt him, because he sees and feels it all. You know, it's tough. God's plan is not swayed by what we think should happen or how or when. We tend to see prophecy as we want it to be. This is why so many people were looking for the prophesied Messiah. He missed him when he came and stood in front of them. Understand this, man. This is God's people. This is who he chose to speak to the world through, to be his people. He told them everything. He gave them the law, the book, the prophecies. They should have known. No one else knows. Everybody else has an excuse. They don't. So when he shows up, nobody knew. I mean, even after he raised the dead, even after he fed thousands, even after he did all these miracles, they're all still going, who is he? Honestly, and it's just, and I wonder how much it will be the same when it happens when he comes back. I know when he actually comes back, there's not going to be any. It won't be like the last time. Everybody's going to know. I mean, it's going to be a statement. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus makes it clear that this will be a global event, not just there in Israel. He uses the word in the world, famines and earthquakes. Wars, famines and earthquakes, the things people do and the things creation does. It's all going to go haywire. Us and the world. I mean, whatever could go wrong will go wrong. Then he says this, if that's not enough, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Trouble on a grand scale is just beginning when these things happen. Things are going to get worse. It says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. This is trouble specific to Christians, to his followers. Persecution on a large scale. See, this is tough for us. We've never dealt with it, you know, anywhere. I mean, a little bit of stuff we got from the woke left or the perversions of the far right, you know, that call us names or something. That ain't persecution. That's political differences. The despise towards Christians will be widespread simply because they're Christians. Luke's version notes that the persecution of the Christians will occur before the wars and the earthquake. Luke's version from 21. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against nation. There will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. Before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, deliver you to the synagogues and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And then he says this, it will lead you to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated because of my name. It's interesting. well, this seems to be something that he's not only just speaking to them about what they're going to face, which they did, but this also has the bigger picture blended into it. That last great revival, persecution is the fertile ground from which these things spring up from. It always has been. Here's why. All the world knows that something is only as valuable as a price someone is willing to pay for it. When they see people paying a price to the level that Christians pay a price, they will see the value. Because everything else is just words. You know, they've all heard it. Nobody's seen it. And persecution, they see it. And it, once again, one of my favorite quotes from Melville is, faith is a jackal that feeds among the tombs. And it's true. Yeah. Anyway, verse 10. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. This is not what they were looking for. All they asked was, when are you coming back? When are you going to set up your kingdom? Oh, there's some things that got to happen first. Boiling down to the remnant, with heat coming from inside the church. This is interesting. For he just told us what the world was going to do. Now he's telling us what's going to happen from inside the church. What's the real Christians, the ones that aren't Christians? We did this during the Inquisition. Do you realize how horrible that was? I mean, we don't really think about it, but man, we were brutal. We were just plain brutal. Jews, Anabaptists, we hunted them down and just slaughtered them, man. We did. We were brutal. And we did it for the glory of God. We killed people, other Christians, for the glory of God. Jesus commanded that we love one another is dismissed. It's by many. This applied to both the end and to the foreshadowing that was about to come when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and their government sanctioned persecution of the Christians. As stated before, we're not heroes, we're servants of God. There's nothing heroic, there's just obedience. The good things that come from it come from God. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground, nothing grows up. All stuff we've never had to deal with. You know, this country never, my entire...
Way too much laughing.
Hey, what's up? That's Cheryl. She won't stop.
How are you doing?
Good. How about yourself?
Good.
Good, good. Brother. Very good. Bless you. Verse 11. Many false prophets will rise and will mislead many. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing that come devour the saints, troubled from the outside, troubled from the inside, and yet the sheep will not just survive, they will spread the gospel throughout the world. That little line, don't worry about it, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do because the world needs to hear it. They need to see you live it. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Sin has a way of muting love. Moral decline is each person does what is right in their own eyes. No immutable moral standard. We act like we're God, deciding what is right and wrong, and anyone who proclaims God's standard will be persecuted because God's standard will interfere with your standard. You bother me. You're telling me what I can't do. They will persecute you for that, for standing up and saying you're in sin. Perhaps we've seen a foreshadowing of this recently. This leads to a decline in the affection for others. I'm my own God. Everyone else who thinks they're God are a challenge to me because everyone else exists for me. Two constant issues for the church, legalism and lawlessness. They are, or liberalism, if you want to say it. Legalism and liberalism are the two great challenges of the church. One's on one side, one on the other, and the church is in the middle. And they keep trying to work their way in. I'm going to do a series on that, you know, what each one is. And they are the threats it's not like they're outside thing. There's what in us. We will use one of those two things, or sometimes both of them, to get what we want. That thing of legalism or liberalism. You have to do what I say, or you can do anything you want. Those are the extremes. And we'll mold them into theology and find scriptures to back it up. Out of context and without any real backing, but They are the threats. Most of us have a combination of both, depending on the issue that we desire. We all do this. I do it. If there's a way I want Scripture to actually be in my mind, I think it'd be really good if that's what God meant. I'll find a way, you know, and which is why I do such a search on Scripture. I usually, you know, I imagine you do the same thing. You know, no matter what topic I'm on, my notes are usually anywhere from 10 to 20 pages, and they're almost all Scripture. You know, I need them all just to make sure that I'm not being a nincompoop here and just finding the one I like and, you know, doing it. Because if I'm doing that, the others will grab a hold of me and say, that's not right, you know. If we don't like something or it's not our issue, then legalism. If we do like something and it's an issue with us, we often become liberals. And so basically, if there's something we don't like that's going on, we lean towards legalism. If there's something we really like but we probably shouldn't be doing, we'll lean towards liberalism. And that's mostly all of us. We go back and forth. Now, there are some people who go all in on one or all in on the other, and that creates factions. So much so that we will find churches that agree with us on issues and fellowship with them. They'll tell us what we want to hear. They'll validate us. Verse 13. This is not what we want to hear. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The one who's already saved, to be honest with you, that's the only ones who are going to endure to the end, or the church. You know, when he just said, I'm going to go through the church, and they're going to split, and they're going to go after each other, and all this stuff. When the smoke clears, the only ones that are going to be standing are the ones who were standing with Christ. And that's all that's going to be left. Matthew 10:22-23 says, you will be hated. God. This man, he don't pull the punches. You will be hated by all because of my name. But as the one who endures to the end that will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through all these cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Endurance is a matter of faith, and we are saved by grace through faith. The faithful will endure, the saved will be saved. Those who are saved will be saved in the end. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, then the end will come. That's the first piece of real clarity. That's something I can hang my hat on. I mean, the rest of the stuff, I don't know when he says, you know, there'll be time, there have been times so bad. How would I know how bad times were? You know, I have no frame of reference. The only frame of reference I have is my life. But he's talking on a scale grand. I mean, you know, from the beginning of time till the end of time. This I can hang my hat on. This has to be done. Israel returning and becoming a nation. The world, the gospel being preached to the whole world. And the great revival at the end. In the end, I will pour out my spirit on mankind. Those are things I know have to happen. They're clear. So I really don't give a whole lot of thought to the other stuff. I'll be honest. I mean, I know people have developed ministries on the other stuff. And I'm not a criticism. If they're called to do that, then they should do that. I just go, well, what difference does it make? What it tells me, what the book of Revelations and Daniel and this tell me is that God knows exactly what he's doing, and there's a grandeur in it, and I could see his might and his power and the fact that he has a plan. It's not all just happenstance. It's all written. It's all going to occur. He's got this, is what these things tell me. I don't really need to know more than that, but I do need to know that. So that's why it's worth reading. Every time I read Revelation, I sit back and go, wow, God's always had it. Mm-hmm. You know, he knows.
I got a question. Do you feel like there's a revival that is happening now?
No.
Like how you hear
about it? Yeah, there's been revivals throughout history.
Yeah.
When he says on all mankind, okay. The whole world. I mean, it's going to be a big one. You know, I've always said that's the thing you should be looking for. You know, not Hitler or Trump or wherever your mind takes you. Look for that. Look for these three things, because I know they're going to happen. This verse is... Go ahead.
Said Israel is going to come together again?
Yeah, it being a nation again. That's, I can't remember exactly where that is, but I know that it's prophesied and it has to happen. And it's happened. Now, in our lifetime, well, in my lifetime, it may fall apart and happen again later. I mean, I'm not saying, as far as what I can judge, that's happened. It's not saying it'll happen when that happens. It's saying that has to happen. So, okay.
Right.
And so I just go, check. And then I don't think about it anymore. You know, I don't need that for me to be ready for this. I should always be ready for this. I should be ready for this tomorrow. I should be ready for this right now. This verse is not noted in Mark or Luke. For Matthew, the missionary task of believers is prominent. Matthew talks a lot about our obligation to take this into the world. Matthew 4:23 and 9:35 have Jesus proclaiming the gospel. Now Jesus turns the mandate over to the church. Jesus speaking of the times to come. He has told the disciples that challenging times will come, but that the final victory is a foregone conclusion. 15, therefore, and well, remember who he's talking to, and you think we're confused, imagine about them. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then there's a little paraphrase, let the reader understand. Through 15 through 28 speaks to the climax of troubles to come. God's letting us know what will happen so that when it happens, we'll know that God is in control and that he's not abandoned us. We won't go, oh God, why is this happening? We'll know. Our faith won't be challenged. It'll be fueled. Jesus now addresses the coming destruction of Jerusalem, a much bigger deal than we now acknowledge. Abomination of desolation, Daniel 8:13, 9:27, 11:31, and 12:11. So he's basically quoting Daniel. Most scholars agree that there's a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes and the destruction of the temple. Now, this is what I said. When Jesus says these things, he's weaving together three like things. What happened under the Greeks, what happened under the Romans, and what's happening at the end. All three are a foreshadowing. The first two are a foreshadowing of the third. Everybody knows who Antiochus Epiphany was. Everybody there knows who he was. Jesus now addressing, okay. Most scholars agree that this is Antiochus Epiphanes. Gentiles, basically what happened was he desecrated the temple. It had Gentiles coming into the temple offering swine on an altar he built to Zeus inside the temple. I mean, he went out of his way to do this. It also includes a reference to what the Romans were going to do in 70 AD. Luke 21:20-21. Well, when you see Jerusalem, now he's telling them in the future. Antiochus Epiphanes was in the past, but they know who he is. All these things are going to happen in their lifetime. Well, if they live long enough. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judah must flee the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. Those who are in the country must not enter the city. It's unclear whether Jesus is referring to a past event, a near event, for them already, something that already occurred, or an end time event. Maybe the first two are harbingers of the final event, which is what I just said. I wouldn't be building a theology around any of the possibilities. It's given so that when it happens, everyone will know what is happening and why. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, from 215 BC to 164 BC, he was in Iran, where he came from. He was a Seleucid king of the Hellenistic Assyrian kingdom. When Alexander died, that great empire, he was distributed among his generals. One general got this, one general got that, one general got this part. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes got Syria and the Middle East. He was the ruler of his empire. And as a ruler, he was best known for his encouragement of Greek culture. He tried to force Greek culture on everybody in every one of those places. Remember, there are no Muslims yet. I mean, that's another, 800 years, I think. And, or is it 400? It's something like that, anyway. Cultures and institutions. His attempts to suppress Judaism brought on the Wars of the Maccabees. A Greek who took control of the part of Alexander's empire when he died. The Maccabees is when, you remember that Masada, that big fortress? And yeah, that had a lot to do with the Maccabees. Actually were famous for actually winning. And everybody was like all happy about it, but that didn't last long. The Romans came and did what they did. The Seleucids were a dynasty ruling over Syria and a great part of Western Asia from 312 to 64 BC. Its capital was Antioch. So before the Romans came, they had to deal with these guys. Everybody knew who they were, and now everybody knows who the Romans are. Both of those kingdoms are a foreshadowing of what's coming. God plays on a big scale. He paints his canvas gigantic. I mean, like Sistine Chapel stuff, where you have to look here and look there, and it's epic stuff. Then those who are in Judah must flee to the mountains. Abandon society, live off the grid, rely on God and yourself. Better off alone and away from people. Now, we've dealt with a lot of people, and there's always a group of people who do this. They go build a compound, live up in the mountains, and do strange crap. And just, no, that's, there. You won't have to say to everybody, we believe it's happening, you don't know. Everybody's going to know, you know, but they see something happen and they go, this is that. But there's always a leader, which he warned us about before, the wolf that comes in, that'll take a verse like this and use it to get what he wants. You know, it's Koresh. I am Christ. You know, I'm Christ. Well, he burned, so I guess not. Yeah, I mean, well, it sort of proved he wasn't, right? It's not like he came walking out of there. Whoever's on a house, then he goes into this list of things. Whoever's on a housetop must not go down to get rid of things that are in his house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his coat. No matter what you're doing, resting, working, take it seriously, act quickly to preserve your life. You cannot overcome this. You have to flee. It's happening. Okay. The whole point of this is be ready. Always be ready. This was 2,000 years ago. Hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. It's easy to say, it's been 2,000 years. It's not going to happen. It's the same thing that happened before he came. But Jesus is telling you, don't allow yourself to do that. Keep it in mind. It matters. Then he says, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Jesus doesn't offer advice for them. He notes that it'll be particularly hard for them to flee. The time will be without mercy. But pray, this is what we should pray, that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath when you're not allowed to do it. Yeah, right. Ask God to make your escape possible and bearable. It doesn't say pray to stop it. It says pray to help me get through it. It says, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as which has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. That's how you know it didn't happen. I mean, yeah. I mean, everything else in this was nothing. I mean, think of the Dark Ages. Think of the plague. Think of just all the horrible stuff we've done to the Civil War. All the World War I, World War II. Just the fact that we could absolutely destroy every one of us by pushing buttons now. Jesus is saying, basically what he's saying is, I'm going to let you guys be you. That's what God's saying. You know, you wanted your will. There it is. I'll be with my people. But the rest of it? While these words apply to both the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, the last words regarding this tribulation, or ever will, focus back on end times. You got to see that these are foreshadowings of what is coming. They understand. He uses things they understand. The Maccabees, the Romans, they already know what the Romans are, but once the Romans do what the Romans are going to do, everybody will understand that. To get you to understand how bad this is going to be, or how I won't use the word bad, how troubling, how much of a trial it's going to be. This doesn't tell us when or how, it simply tells us. so that we will know when we see it. There will be no questions. You won't have to ask. Unless those days be cut short, no life would have been saved. But this, for the sake of the elect, for us, those days will be cut short. God says, I'll take it as far as I want it to go. When it gets to the point where I don't want it to go no further, for the sake of you, I'll stop it. This, once again, focuses us on end times. This occurs while the elect are here. End times and the imminent destruction of Jerusalem are both spoken of. One foreshadows the other. Jerusalem is on regional scale. The end times on a global scale. Once again, an absolute foreshadowing of what is going to happen. The elect seems to obviously mean more than the Jews. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. Just as no life seems to mean more than the Jews. And we'll leave with this. But if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe him. Remember the question they ask. When are you coming back? This is where he's winding it up. Wow. You know, they were looking for the happy answer, man. Like, okay. Yeah. Should I just, you know, we can get through it. Oh, and Jesus tells them all this. They're like, you know, it's not what they wanted to hear. And it's not what the people wanted to hear. This is the truth. Because when stressful times come, people will be looking for someone to end their stress. When it gets hard, people look for a savior. That's why people will say, behold, the Christ is here. They will look for someone to save them, and they will look the other way regarding faults and discrepancies if these people offer salvation. If you're going to give me what I want, then I can stomach a lot of wrongs. The bad guys know that people will be looking for a savior, and they will offer them one. But beyond what evil men do to take advantage of the situations, there will be the rise of men who are empowered by the spiritual realm and Satan. This is fascinating. He said, I might as well go one more. Herman came late, so we have to, For false Christ and prophets will arise. This is fascinating. And will show great signs and wonders. It's a warning. So as to mislead, if possible. What did I always say? I said, how do you judge the words of before Scripture came? How do you judge whether these words are true? Signs and miracles. What proved who Jesus was? What proved his words? The signs and miracles. Jesus is saying, I'm going to let it. I'm going to give them that. If you will remember, this happened before. Like Pharaoh's magicians, these men will have supernatural powers, leading to the deception of many. Signs and wonders are validations of proclamations. That's what they are. God will allow this power to facilitate his plan, not Satan's. The defining factor will be the word of God, which these men will violate. I don't care what they do. Now that the word's here, the word needs no further validation. All those other things that were done, all the miracles, all the things done, were to validate what we're reading right now, to make it perfect. No matter what they come and do, raise the dead, heal the sick, make the blind see, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, they're false prophets. It's just that simple. So the people who know the word are going to know who a false prophet is, no matter what they do. Signs and wonders are validation. God will allow the power. Okay. Remember, signs and wonders are used to validate the words of God's prophets. We now have the validated word of God. No sign can change or alter his word, but that is what they will attempt to do. And God still does miracles, but to minister to people, not to endorse messages to men. No longer done openly in public to validate a messenger, but instead to minister to one in need. That's why they still happen. They're going to use them for another reason. And I will leave you with 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10, which really applies directly to this. Love never fails, but if there's the gift of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, they will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And from me and many other Christians, that perfect is Scripture. Our charismatic brothers would not agree with that. They would find a way around that. But false prophets will proclaim this man to be the Christ. God will allow Satan to give the world the Savior they want. He's going to say, go ahead. And they will pay the price for rejecting the Savior they need. They will get who they were looking for when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they will pay the price. Do you understand what he's saying? Who they were looking for when Jesus rode in, he's going to let them have it. Man, you get what you get. Amen. Any other questions, comments, or criticisms? We tore through that. We're blazing. Hold it.
I had a weird vision. I don't know, just popped in my head, but I thought about the Incredibles.
What's that,
huh? I know that's really weird. But I thought about the Incredibles, the movie, the cartoon. Yeah. And how Kronos, that one boy, he was like Buddy, how he pretended that he had these powers, but he was the one that caused all the thing, and he had these miracles and wonders, and he was like, look, I'm your hero, I'm your savior. And then, like, everyone was like, oh my gosh, he's here, he's saving us, and all this type of stuff, but he was the one that was creating all the chaos and all this type of stuff. So I just had, like, a weird vision of that, like, as you said that, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be tricked into seeing, thinking that their hero and their savior's coming, when realistically, it's the end. And they show that all throughout the movies and stuff, so it's just like, I don't know, I get weird.
You know why they're going to be tricked? The reason they're going to be tricked is because they want to be. Satan always offers us what we're looking for.
Yeah.
Satan offers you what you want, so you have to want the right thing. You know, if you want the right thing, Satan can't do anything. And
he doesn't have as much power as people think.
We
can't underestimate him.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
When you're, you know,
he's a roaring lion. Yep, he's looking for someone to devour, and we can't, you know, and he will prove your weakness to you. You know, he will prove it to you, and that's what he does.
Penetrate your faith.
That's why he's still there. That's why he's still there. You know, he'll be dealt with. But yeah, well, let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we, as always, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes when it's hard and complicated, we just have to look for the beauty in it, and without a complete and full understanding sometimes. But Lord, it's there for exactly the reason you want it to be. And Lord, what you want us to see from it, what you want us to garnish from it, let us seed into our hearts and stay there. And Father, I just ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.